The scripture reading this evening is taken from Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. We begin reading at verse 16 through chapter 6, verse 5. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. As you're turning there, you may recall what the occasion for this letter was. The Apostle Paul addresses his letter to the Galatians because of the influence that had begun to spread in some of the early Christian churches by a group that we call in biblical studies the Judaizers. A group of very conservative Christians, Jewish Christians, who believed that part of our life was the maintenance, not only believing in Christ, but maintaining all of the ceremonies of the Mosaic Law. That was all part of our righteousness before God. So that they insisted upon the practice of circumcision, they insisted upon keeping the dietary laws of Moses, the festival days of Moses, in addition to believing in Christ. And Paul says, no, that is not our righteousness before God. Our righteousness is Christ, and Christ alone. And he now addresses the Galatians so that they might understand what the true foundation of the gospel is and what living before Christ, before God, is like. So we turn to Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. This truly is the word of the Lord. I encourage you to keep the passage open, as our focus tonight will be on chapter 5, verse 25 through 6, verse 5. Your congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is in the summer months that if you ever do any traveling or journeying over a long distance, that you may very well encounter people who also travel as hitchhikers, or perhaps those who have decided to go biking some distance across the country. And if anyone is on that kind of a long journey, they have to take along with them the things that they will need for their journey. So they carry a backpack. If the journey is long, and if their time away from home is a long time, they have to carry probably even more things. So the backpack may be quite heavy. If any of you do any hiking, certainly overnight hiking, you have to carry with you your food, sleeping gear, and any other things that you will need for your time overnight. And if it's a long time away from home, you may find the backpack to be fairly heavy. Now, Paul says that every Christian has a load to carry. Chapter 6, verse 5. We must each one must bear his own load. And if we may refer back to something in chapter 5, 5 verse 14 describes what that responsibility is. It's the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is summarized in the word, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the responsibility every Christian has, every calling that we have. But you know, in life there may be times when the load that we carry may become too much. And we find ourselves in great difficulty. Or perhaps the load that we should be carrying is exchanged for some kind of load or burden that we should not have at all. And when we see a brother or a sister in the church who is carrying either the wrong burden or one that is too heavy, it is our spirit-led duty and responsibility to help. To help them out gently and patiently. And so tonight I want to focus our attention on Galatians 5 verse 25 through 6 verse 5 and to look at that passage under the theme, humbly bear burdens together. Paul points out, first of all, the spiritual start that every Christian has. Secondly, the stumbling of some, the stumbling of others. And finally, he points out very clearly the responsibility we each have to give assistance and help to others. What Paul is really doing here in this passage, in its larger context, is showing what it means to live as a Christian in the power of the Spirit. What it all means to walk in the Spirit. You see, the freedom that we have in Christ comes by the grace and by the operation of the Holy Spirit. But now we must walk in that Spirit, being led by that same Spirit. So in chapter 5, the verses 19 to 23, Paul shows what contrast there exists between those who walk under the flesh and those who are walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Now that word flesh has a particular meaning. Paul is not saying that our flesh, that is termed the material, is somehow an evil thing. But it relates to the New Testament teaching that sin resides in the old nature, the nature that still must die, that is, our flesh. That's where the law of sin and death operates. Our human nature is under sin. It is flesh. But when the Spirit comes, the presence of the Spirit gives rise to various kinds of fruit. One fruit is seen, love. And joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, and all those other things that marks a person to be under the power of Christ's Spirit. There is no law against that. There is nothing that can prevent that fruit from beginning to appear in the life of a Christian. Without the Spirit, there is no fruit. Without the Spirit, you are not Christians. But Paul says that as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit. Now, the way that it's constructed in the original is to indicate that that is what we have. If a car has four wheels, well, all the cars that I have seen, unless they be in some junkyard, a car has four wheels. And if it has four wheels, then we can go on to say something more, or we can do something else with that vehicle. If a bird has feathers, well, all birds by definition have feathers. Paul's pointing out the truth of where our Christian experience begins. If we live in the Spirit, then let us keep in step. Let us walk in that same Spirit. Paul is making, shall we say, a mild distinction between the idea of living and that of walking. You are seated at this moment. You are alive, but you are not walking. When a baby is born, a baby is alive, but it is not walking yet. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Living is that great and marvelous work of the Holy Spirit. We even sing in Psalm 104, Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. The earth is renewed and fruitful the ground. The life of creation depends upon the activity of the Holy Spirit. But more than that, Your life as Christians is dependent upon the activity of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. For when your hearts were dead, it was the Spirit that made them alive. When our hearts were cold, it was the Holy Spirit that made them warm and responsive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you and I had no power to live for the kingdom of God, it was the Spirit who gave us that power, regenerated us, so that life begins to go coursing through our entire being. The start of your Christian journey was not by yourself. It was through the finished work of Christ, and then the Spirit takes the things of Christ and He applies them to our lives, so that when we live by the Spirit. The Spirit is given, therefore, for a very specific purpose. Paul makes no mention here of speaking in tongues, of dramatic miracles, powerful healings. He's describing what the normal walk of a Christian should be like. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is not a toy that we play with or we try to manipulate. He has a job to do. He has that awesome task, if I may use the language of Galatians, He has the awesome task of forming Christ in you. We have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but it is Christ who lives in us. And the life that I live in my body, in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. Galatians 2. Thus, the Christ of the gospel we preach to you can only be believed when the Spirit does His work. Christ must be formed in you, and only the Spirit can do that. For then the Christ that begins to form within the one congregation is the Christ of the gospel. And in forming that Christ in us, we show ourselves more and more to be the body of Christ. To put it very simply, the duty of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, is to make you Christians. If the Spirit then sets you out on the journey of life, He gives you a load to carry called Jesus Christ, not one that you take along as excess baggage, but the Christ who must be formed in you. If you start with the Spirit in life, then keep walking in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. The life of the Christian is with the Spirit and in the Spirit every step of the way. The Christian journey is thus like the marching of an army. Everyone in his place, lying straight, every soldier following the lead of the soldier ahead of him. If you are drafted into that army called the church, it is the Spirit who will discipline that army. So that life as a Christian is expressed not in fanciful, mystical, bizarre ways that some of our brothers think is the mainstream of spiritual life. No. That's not what Paul's talking about. But that the life of a Christian church is manifested, it's displayed in the very practical life of common fellowship, mutual love, the sharing of burdens, gentle correction. This is life under the true gospel. This is the starting point in the work of the Holy Spirit. But then there are some Christians who stumble. You see, that path that we call life is not always straight, and the road is not always even. There are people who stumble. As Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 1, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, overtaken. And maybe it was not his intention to deliberately go into the area of a sin, but gets caught in it, overtaken. We stand ready to help. Let me illustrate. This happens in relationships. You meet this person who is good-looking and nice to be with. He or she is fun to be around. You have good conversations. You enjoy their presence. And before you know it, the relationship has become fairly steady. But to all, you say, well, we're just friends. We're just friends. But it becomes more steady. And you discover along the way, or you note, and maybe others around you note, you're starting to compromise some of your own beliefs. Because you've discovered this other person, he or she is not a Christian. But it doesn't matter, we're just friends. But you start to compromise some of the things you believe, or you begin to question things you believe. Seriously question them. You might even begin to compromise some of your own morals with this person. And then finally, the topic of marriage begins to be discussed. Marriage to a non-Christian. What's happened? You've become overtaken in a trespass. Well, Pastor, what's the trespass? Scripture is very clear. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. When you marry in the Lord. For as one person wisely put it, the marriage bed is not a mission field. When you marry in the Lord. You see, what happens is that you gradually begin to slide into a situation where sin starts to take over. For one thing can easily lead to another thing. Or maybe it's in business relationships that one person becomes overtaken in a trespass. You want to do well on the job. You work hard. You want to do honest work for your boss and you want to sell a good product to your customers. But then the boss comes around, or maybe it's a fellow worker. They begin to suggest ways that you can cut corners, little ways that start to cheat the customer so that you can advance. And we all want to advance because in advancement we get a better wage. We start to rise in esteem in the company. You don't want to do it at first. You don't want to cut those corners. You don't want to start cheating. But you start to do it. And pretty soon you become numb to it. And it gets worse. What happened? You've traded the Christian freedom for the slavery of sin, steadily sliding into a situation in which you become caught, overtaken in a sin or a trespass, because one thing can lead to another thing. See, the devil is extremely sly, people of God. The thing that makes temptation to be tempting is precisely because it looks attractive. The devil never makes sin look ugly. If he feeds you poison, he first covers it with sweetness so that it's attractive to us. He never drags us kicking and screaming into a situation of sin. He's sly. He makes a situation look innocent enough, manageable. I can handle that. I can handle that. But in fact, we can't handle it. If we think we can handle any sinful situation on our own. In verses 19 through 21 of chapter 5, the devil has a whole buffet, a whole smorgasbord of things whereby people become burdened. They can be sexual burdens, immorality, impurity, lewdness. They can be temperamental burdens. People are overcome with hatred or contention or outbursts of wrath and anger. Confessional burdens. People get caught up in witchcraft or superstition and idolatry. Alcoholic burdens. Drunkenness. Revelries. And the like. When Paul gave a list of these warnings that he clearly spells out before the Galatians, and he did it before, he does it again, he does not mean that if you stumble at times in these areas, that then you would not inherit the kingdom of God. But brothers and sisters, this evening we must all confess we have all stumbled in some of them, if not all of them at one point. Haven't we? Yes, we have. He's not saying if you stumble at times in these, you don't inherit the kingdom of God. What he's saying is that you continue on in life with these things, unwilling to give them up, that you will not win the race, that you will not even cross the finish line, that you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Even Christians can, from time to time, stumble under these burdens, but Christians know what to do with them. They go back to the cross. They go back to Him who died on the cross for them. They crucify that old nature to the cross with Christ. They die with Christ. They prayerfully work to get rid of these burdens. They allow others to help shoulder the burdens with them. But then there are other Christians who stumble for a different reason. Chapter 6 again. They have spiritual pride when there is no reason for it at all. You see, the Judaizers, with their insistence upon the laws of Moses, are a kind of people in the church who love to have rules. Why do legalists love rules? They love to have rules because they are the ones who like to make up the rules. Rules that they can keep. And if they can keep them, they like to measure how other people around them are keeping them or not keeping them. And of course, if it's rules they can keep so well, they can be proud. I thank you, God, that I am not like other men, not like this sinner who does this and this. I do this for you. That's a windbag. That's a church-going windbag. Puffed up when there's no reason for it. Judaistic religion in the Christian church is a deadly poison because it only encourages overconfidence in oneself. And then Christians become windbags, and God does not approve of them. It leads to a self-deception. Brothers and sisters, if you doubt this, go to the neighbors in your neighborhood, in Kansas City or in the surrounding communities, and ask people this very simple question. If God were to ask you, why should He allow you into heaven, what would you say to Him? In my own evangelistic visitation, I have heard people say this to me. Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a murderer. I've never killed anyone. I've never stolen anything. I'm trying really hard. In other words, look, God, look at what I've done, what I have done. Brothers and sisters, that will not cut it with God. The righteousness that meets God's approval must be a perfect righteousness. If we throw in our dirty rags, what is that? What can we offer to God that is perfect in His sight from our own work, our own merits? Nothing. Nothing. Some of our children, our boys and girls, or maybe all of us have one time read this classic example, story, of self-deception. Remember the emperor's new clothes? An emperor who was so full of himself that he actually believed these tailors were making clothes of beauty, so he kept giving them gems and expensive fabrics, and he went marching down the street with nothing. Judaizers make people feel important by making them believe that what they're doing is right, that they can boast in the flesh. But you know, in the great wedding day in heaven, if we do not stand there in the wedding garments of Christ and His righteousness, with what shall we stand? And the Lord will come and say, how did you get in here without the white wedding garments? And then we will have nothing to say. And all of our boasted pomp and show will count for nothing as the Lord expels us from the wedding banquet in heaven. God does not approve of self-righteous windbags. You see, congregation, the truth of living and walking in the Spirit must be seen in the walk of life we have as a congregation together. Otherwise, our Christianity is just so much talk. If you are tempted to pride, then think of Jesus Christ. He who was in very form God Himself did not hold on to that for His own advantage, but He laid that aside, taking on the form of a man, the form of a servant, and He was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. He came into this world humbly. He lived humbly. He died in humiliation. If Christ, who is so great, the Son of God Himself, could live this humbly, how humble should we be in His presence. But maybe that doesn't do it for you. Maybe that doesn't take away your pride. Then try this. There are Christians in the world and in this community who have been caught in a sin and overtaken in a trespass. Try this. Try making someone else's burdens or weakness your own. Now, I'm not saying we have to take on the burdens of the whole world. That's not possible. But we do have this solemn and serious duty towards each other. It's called the law of Christ. And it's not Paul's point so much to say that the law of Moses is just thrown in the garbage dump. What he's saying is this. Someone greater than Moses has come, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He gives to His people that mandate. This commandment I give to you, that you love one another. For the law of Moses is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Galatians 6, verse 1, if a Christian sins, restore him, take care of her, do it gently, and be careful that you're not caught in it, but do that work of restoration. This is the load each of us carries. The law of Christ is like that backpack that every Christian carries along in the journey of life. It's our duty to everyone else. For in the day of judgment, we don't point to anyone else, but we give to God an account of how we have lived with the mandate Christ has given us. Thus we become strict with ourselves, even as we test our work by the standard or the rule of the law of Christ. Then we might possibly have some reason to boast in ourselves and not in our neighbor. But as I said earlier, during the journey of life, some Christians stumble. They add other burdens and find that it is too much. The responsibility we have is to give help. And you know what we call that in the church? We call it discipline. Now, Pastor, that's a negative word to me. No, it shouldn't be. For discipline is that spiritual care that we owe to each other. We are entitled to it. If someone is overtaken in any sin or trespass, restore him. Restore her. Talk to this person gently, but talk. Never allow them to go on suffering in their sins. Pray for her daily. Take his situation before the throne of grace daily. Every Christian will have to bear his or own burden. There are people in this area who have a hard time being part of a congregation. They may see this church building, but they're terrified about coming through the doors. What if the people in this church don't say anything to me? What if they knew my background? Would they reach out the hand of Christian fellowship to me? Do you want them to be a part of this congregation? Is our love for Christ so great that we love also those who have been devastated by and damaged by sin? You who are spiritual should work to restore those who have been damaged and overtaken by sins and trespasses. Paul says in verse 1, you who are spiritual. That raises a question, doesn't it? Who then are the spiritual? Now, many Christians will say, well, okay, that's not me. The spiritual members of the church, well, that's that brother sitting over there or that sister over here. They're really spiritual people, but don't look at me. Brothers and sisters, this is not true. Remember what we said earlier, every Christian has the Spirit. Every bird has feathers. Oh, it may be true that the fruit may be small and that our maturity in Christ is not yet that great. But if we claim Christ, if that's our confession, then we have the Spirit. You see, you don't develop muscles by doing nothing. You develop muscles by exercising muscles. You develop love and joy and peace and patience by exercising love and expressing joy and peace and patience and all those other things. If you repress the Spirit, you grieve Him and in effect deny Christ. Some people may notice the stumbling of others in the church and they say, well, I'm going to talk to the elder, I'm going to talk to the pastor, I'm going to let them know about it, and then I am done. My duty has been performed. As if the consistory members are the only spiritual members of a congregation. Again, this is not true. Every Christian has the Spirit, and we are knit together as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never let other Christians go on suffering in the mistakes of sin or in the burdens and anxieties of life, because sin brings suffering. It brings great pain. We never are allowed to gossip about others or report problems to the pastor and then think we have discharged our duty. No, every Christian is given the example, is given the encouragement to bear burdens together with others. Oh yes, even Christians who are strong in the Lord can stumble from time to time. There are many examples of that. But we reach out to others. We bear burdens together, because if we all did that, if we were all engaged in that, of restoring the stumbling and helping those carry those burdens, then the church would become the place where spiritual maturity begins to grow and the level of our spirituality begins to rise. Because as a pastor, sometimes I think that if a problem has to go to the consistory, humanly speaking, it might be too late. We get to the problems early before the weeds have grown too deep a root. You see, when an army loses members who straggle behind, they could be lost, they could be captured, they could be shot, and the army would be weakened. You are Christ's army, His body. And again, in Jesus Christ, there is that root of obedience to His own law given, isn't there? Fulfilled in the words, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." The Bible rejects the idea that it's simply okay if we lose members easily. We are never allowed to lose anyone to the ravages of sin. It would be a strange body that left some arms and legs behind as it journeyed down the road. No one is allowed, is given permission to go into sin. Now, they may be hardened in their hearts eventually. That may happen. I understand that. But we never just close our hearts and minds to those who have begun to drift. I can't see your heart. No one is ever granted cardio-analytic ability. We can't see hearts. The day of judgment will reveal that. But what we can see is fruit, or the lack thereof. We can all see sins. We can see the burdens that exist in others' lives, and then we deal with them promptly, gently, patiently, but we deal with them. When you get a pebble in your shoe, you don't walk the whole day and keep the pebble in, you deal with it. See, this is what Paul is giving as directives for what a church looks like when it walks in the power and keeps in step with the Spirit. The spiritual level must rise from its present level and keep rising until Christ comes again. And it's given expression as those of us who belong to this body of Christ, brothers and sisters, who not only share joys together, but also who share our burdens together, even being willing to open up to that brother or sister and to let them know what's going on. And when they open up to you their story, stays with you as they bear the burden with you. You see, Christ came into this world to bear your burdens, and He did. He came into this world to carry your grief, to carry your sorrows. He was afflicted for our transgressions. He was bruised because of our iniquities, and He never opened His mouth to complain about that. You see, again, it's in Christ, isn't it? It's in Christ that the answer is seen. That the answer comes to us again. He gave all of Himself for all of you. And now He gives us His own Spirit. That by that same Spirit, We can carry our load and bear burdens together with others. We praise God for that. For the glories of Christ's finished work, we praise God for the glory of the Spirit and His work in our lives. We thank Him always for that Spirit. We pray that the strength of the Spirit may always be given to us, that together we may bear our burdens together for Christ's sake and for the glory of Christ and His church. Amen. Let us pray together. We thank You, Father, for taking our lives and knitting them together in such a way that we cannot ignore the burdens that others bear. We pray, Father, that You will humble us and remind us of our own failings and weaknesses, but that You also give to us the kind of courage that is willing to admonish and build up, to warn, but to do it in a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of love, so that Christ will be glorified. Father, in us there is not that perfection and salvation. It comes from You. And we pray that Your Spirit will work even more diligently and powerfully to strengthen us in this great calling. Father, forgive us for those opportunities that we have let go by. Give to us, Lord, the occasions where we may speak that word, a word that gives strength to those who are weary, a word in season. We don't always know what the words are. Give to us the willing to be present and to help as You give us direction. Lord, we look to You alone, for we do not have the words of everlasting life. You have those words. We do not have the strength in ourselves, but You have that strength. So give it to us in abundance, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.